And I want you to open your heart and receive what Matt would share. We know the Holy Spirit has anointed him for this moment. And so would you please welcome and encourage our brother Matt as he shares.
If nothing else, the church exists because he's risen, amen? And beyond that, there's no reason for us to be here. But I want to start by just asking the question, why do we study history? Give me a couple reasons. Why do we study history?
Knowledge of the past.
Knowledge of the past, learn from mistakes. Directions for the future. What else? Get other people's thoughts. See how they operated in different systems. We study history for a wide variety of things. But there was a blind Czech historian who made a statement that I believe is huge. He said the first step in liquidating a people is to erase its memory. Destroy its books, its culture, its history, and then have somebody write new books, manufacture a new culture, invent a new history, and before long, the nation will begin to forget what it is and what it was. And the world around it will forget it even faster. My prayer is that this is not what becomes of the church. My prayer is that this is not what it would become of this church. Because the easiest way for us to forget is to erase what has come before. And there have been some great and shining moments in the church as a whole's history. And there have been some really dark times in the history of the church. And for those of you who have been here in this body of believers long enough, there have been great and shining moments for this congregation. And there have been times of darkness for this congregation as well. So my thoughts today are really a call to action for the church as a whole and to this body of believers that we might become energized and think about who we are as a body of believers, as the church. If you were to ask church attenders what the purpose of church is, you would get a very wide variety of answers. Some of them would say, you know, I go to church on Sunday because I've had a really tough week and I just need to be recharged. Some of them would say, well, I go to get challenged in my faith. I go to learn about the Word. And if you were to ask a group of just folks from the world who aren't regular attenders of church, they may give you completely different answers. That the church is a system to keep people down. That the church is just something that men have created to maintain status quo. To keep people in their places. And I think the early church had a much different thought about that. If you look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, or Mark 16, or Luke 24, or John 20, you will see one overarching purpose. I am sending you as the Father has sent me. Go. That's it. Go. I believe the church is one of the only organizations in this world today that exists for its non-member. One of the only organizations in the world that exist for the non-member. We're not a due-paying social club. We are not something that people come to so they can get recharged and have some pep going into the week. We are the church. We are the hands and feet of the risen Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright is a modern day theologian, and he wrote a book called Simply Christian. And this is a lot of text on a screen, but let me read you this quote. He said, according to the early Christians, the church doesn't exist in order to provide a place where people can pursue their private spiritual agendas and develop their own spiritual potential, nor does it exist in order to provide a safe haven in which people can hide from the wicked world and ensure that they themselves arrive safely at an otherworldly destination. Private spiritual growth and ultimate salvation come rather as the byproducts, catch this, the byproducts of the main, central, and overarching purposes for which God has called us and is calling us. The purpose is clearly stated in various places in the New Testament that through the church, God will announce to the wider world what? That He is indeed its wise, loving, and just Creator. That through Jesus has defeated the powers that corrupt and enslave it. And that by His Spirit, He is at work to heal and renew it. He's talking about the church. Because we, for the most part, have corrupted and enslaved the church. For the longest time, whenever I've read Acts 2, and I get to those verses 42 to 47, and it talks about the church and the people who had everything in common, and I would get so jazzed about that I basically threw the beginning of chapter 2 out. And in preparing for this message, I was looking at it, and I just couldn't believe, you know, as compelling a statement as N.T. Wright made about the church, Peter, in Acts 2, makes a far more compelling statement about why the church, or what the church even is. So I'm going to try something a little bit different. And we're going to look at Acts 2, 22 to 41, which is my text for today, and we didn't read it in unison, but give me this. I'll let you take a second. Find Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, He was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. And David said about Him, I saw the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with your joy and your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on earth. And knew that God had promised him on earth. What? That he would place his descendants on the throne. And if he was going to do that for David, we keep going. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, and God raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received and has poured out what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom crucified, both Lord and Christ. Catch this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. There were about 3,000 that were added to the number that day. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ came, walked this earth, entrusted it to earthly men, that he rose again on the third day, and that he will return. And when the people heard this, their hearts were cut deep. So, what is the church? The church is a collection of its people. The church is you and I. With all of their ideas, with all of their gifts and talents, with all of their misgivings, with all of their brokenness, and yes, with all their sin. There are people that are so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, they cannot avoid the calling. They can't sit still. Peter's words here ignite something completely different that no one has ever seen. Something completely different. The first passage we're going to have read this morning is Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I don't know who's reading that. Travis. Huh? Timmy, okay. Timmy, could you stand up and read that for me?
Sure. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
As many times as I've read this, I totally skipped over the fact that this group of people are the 3,000 that Peter just spoke to. I mean, this is minutes, this is days, this is not long afterward. But that the words of Peter about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ incited something like this. That people would be filled with awe. That they would be performing signs and wonders. That everything that they would have in common. That they would break bread together. That they would meet every day at church. Unreal. These are 3,000 ignorant Christians. Or are they ignorant? No. They've got something that I wish I could have. These believers were given a vision. They were given a mission. And ultimately, they were given something much bigger than themselves. And for that, they were willing to take it to the ends of the earth. They were willing to do anything that needed to be done. So it's great in theory. So how do we do it? Here's where we'll get a little bit more practical. I was reading the other day and was talking to a guy about GPS. Kind of ridiculous conversation. And then I talked to my brother a little bit about it this morning because I wanted to make sure I had my facts straight. The way that a GPS works, how many of you have a GPS in your vehicle? Some either in the dash or mobile or whatever. That piece of equipment is now you're tied to it. You'll get in the car from church and get directions home. Yeah. Tell me how to get to Cracker Barrel. You can see it. But you like the voice. But here's the thing. So I look at it, and the way that GPS works is there are 24 satellites that are owned by the government that are kind of orbiting the planet, okay? And when you get into your car, and you sit down, and you push that, they start connecting to some of those 24 satellites. And it'll connect to one, and that's not good enough, and then it'll connect to two, and then it'll connect to three satellites. And once it connects to three satellites, it will give you a 2D rendering of where you are. It'll give you the longitude and the latitude. So, it can tell you where to go. And it'll continue searching a little bit more, and depending on what GPS you have, it'll click into a fourth satellite. And when it clicks into that fourth satellite, then you get a 3D rendering, which will give you the longitude, latitude, and the height, or the altitude. So, why are we talking about GPS in a church service? Let me flesh it out a little bit. You can operate fine in your 2D mode if you're driving around the streets, but let's say that you hop in an airplane with your GPS, and it'll tell you how to get from A to B and where you are, but I tell you what, if it hasn't clicked into that fourth satellite, it's not a matter of if you're going to crash, it's just when you're going to crash. Because if you don't get that fourth satellite, if you don't get that altitude, the ground is going to meet you at some point that you do not expect. And I believe that as we look at our lives, as we look at the church, we can operate in 2D very well. We can almost fool ourselves into believing that we've got the body and the mind in check. And we can go on with our lives and we can do work and we can do family and we can do extra, you know, kind of curricular activities. We can do all of that stuff. We can live in the body and the mind and feel pretty good about things. But I tell you what, it's not a matter of if you're going to crash. It's just when. Because I tell you what, if your spirit, if your heart isn't in it, you are going to crash. It just matters how long we can do church or how long you can do life. But at some point, the ground is going to meet you when you least expect it. Have you ever heard the phrase that healthy people reproduce healthy people? Or that there's the speed of the leader equals the speed of the team? Or any of these different things. And I think the problem is this. Can you throw that iceberg illustration up? Here's the real issue. Is that in an iceberg you only see 20% of the mass. And 80% of it is below the surface. The Titanic figured that out quickly. And the problem is this, the real issue is this, is that we spend 80% of our time focused on the 20% that we can see. On our relationships. On our jobs. On our kids. On all of the things that people see. On our time in the service. On our Bible studies. On whatever. The part that people can see. But the issue is this. We spend 20% of our time focused on the 80% that we can't see. On what's in here. Because I'll tell you what, I know for a fact that a lot of times in my life, if people could see the 80% that's in here, they wouldn't want anything to do with the 20% that they see. I think the reason that Jesus was so good at producing healthy people is because He knew the root issue. He knew that over and above everything else, it was a heart problem. He knew that this was where it all came from. And if that wasn't right, if our hearts weren't right, then nothing else was going to be right. We can have the best job. We can have the seemingly perfect family. We can have the greatest music team. We can have the best preaching. But if the heart of the people or the heart of the church is not in the right place, it's not a matter of if we're going to crash, it's just when. I want to take a look at Luke 6, 43 to 45, and we have somebody that's going to be reading that. I don't have that list up here, guys. Somebody probably stole it, Joe or somebody. Unbelievable.
I'm doing it. I just turned it on.
Maya, there you go.
No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks.
For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus knew. This was a heart issue. It doesn't say that some good trees bear bad fruit. No good trees bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit occasionally. It just doesn't bear good fruit. Period. And out of the overflow of what's in here is what we get to see out there. What a watching and waiting world is looking for. In Proverbs, it says this. This is Proverbs 4, 20 to 23. And it says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, because it's what? For it is the wellspring of life." It is the place that all life comes from, so guard it with everything that you've got. What are we guarding it from? In Mark 7:21, it tells us what we're guarding it against. And again, somebody's reading it out there. Boom. Mark 7:20-23.
He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
Ouch. But sit on it for a second. Because you know better than anyone that if you're honest with yourself and you check things, that's in your heart. And I confess to you today that without Jesus Christ, I would be all those things and probably more. And if you can know who you would be without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, man, does it make it sweeter. Because I know that that is me, apart from Christ. And I also know that this is the world that I live in. I see it every day. And so do you. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But God's provision is this. He gives us exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. If we have ears to hear, and eyes to see. In John 15, he says some very simple words. John 15, 5-7 is going to be read by Travis.
"And I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I am in him, if he bears much fruit, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you.
Simple, right? Remain. In the King James Version, it uses the word abide. Abide is a slow word. It's not something that's done quickly. If you remain somewhere, you don't just flash in and flash out. It's part of your existence. It's who you are. It's what you do. But when it becomes something that you do out of your heart, then it really penetrates things. In Luke 5, 15 and 16, it talks about Jesus slowing down a little bit. And this is right after He heals the man with leprosy. And this is what happens. It says, "Yet the news about Him spread all the more, so that the crowds came to Him to be healed of their sicknesses." So as He went and as He healed more people and spoke more places, people just kept chasing after Him. And as that happened, it says, but, and this is huge, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I heard a good friend of mine talk about this topic a little bit ago. And he said, you know what? Your heart produces whatever it's fertilized with. What are you using and where are you getting it? Your heart produces whatever it's fertilized with. What are you using and where are you getting it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your life. I thank You for Your death, Your resurrection. Father, and apart from that, we have no purpose as the church. Father, I do pray that this would be a body of believers with just such an intense mission and passion for people in the community and for one another, that we would be reminiscent of the early church. Father God, I thank You so much for what You've done for me on the cross. And I pray that it would be more alive to each one of us as we walk out these doors today. Father, we thank You so much. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Will you please stand to receive the benediction? Live out of the wellspring of life that only the Lord can give and sustain, so that we may be a church, the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth for a watching and waiting world. I love you guys. Enjoy your Sunday. Amen.
We'd love to pray with you after the service. If you have need for any prayer reason, you feel free to come forward. Our elders and one of our deaconesses will be here. God bless you. I'll have a great day.